Our most gracious God and Savior, this evening we do look to you to be our shepherd, to provide our needs. We pray that you would work by your Spirit to apply your life-giving word to our hearts. Help us to see and to trust that you are the gracious God of our salvation. Help us to believe the gospel as we hear it proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. On page 2 in the church Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 24 in connection with our study of the Belgic Confession. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading the whole chapter. So please give your full attention now to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Actually, we'll close our reading there this evening. So may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now please turn to page 77 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 77. This evening we turn to Article 17 of the Belgic Confession. Once again, it is on page 77. This article has to do with the recovery of fallen man. So, congregation, what do we believe and confess concerning the recovery of fallen man? We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. Amen. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in past weeks we have seen our desperate situation due to the fall of the whole human race, our condition of total depravity in our original sin. But last week we also saw that God of his own free grace has elected from eternity past. He has freely chosen from eternity past to save some sinners out of the fallen human race. Today we come to the questions, how will God accomplish this salvation and how will God communicate this salvation to his elect? Well, we gain great insight in the answer to these questions by studying God's actions in the aftermath of the fall here in Genesis 3. Very often when we're considering Genesis 3, we may have a tendency to think of this chapter in the context of judgment and the consequences of sin, and surely those are present. But as we saw when we covered this portion of Genesis a couple of years ago, it is also a chapter richly full of the grace and mercy of God. And so today we will see that God's grace and mercy are on full display as we consider first how fallen man flees from God, second how God goes after man seeking and pursuing him, and third we'll see how God comforts fallen man by promising him salvation. Well, we all know what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. God had commanded man not to eat the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent, Satan, appeared to Eve and brought the commandment of God into question. Deceived Eve took some fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate. And when they did this, when they broke God's commandment, suddenly their whole world was turned upside down. In an instant, they realized that what had been so perfect was now spoiled. They had made a mess of things because all of a sudden it bothered them to realize that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together in an effort to hide their nakedness. Of course, this wouldn't cut it, since the nakedness that troubled them was not merely physical nakedness. And then next thing, Adam and Eve hear a sound. They hear a sound which strikes terror into their hearts. Boys and girls, perhaps you can relate to this. Have you ever done something bad and then you hear a sound that makes you afraid? You hear the sound of your mother or your father coming closer and you know that you're in trouble. So what do? You try to hide from them? We've all tried to do that at some point, to hide from our problems, to hide from our responsibility. And this is just what our first parents did after they fell into sin. They tried to hide from God. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, then the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See how desperately man tries to cover up his sin, first by sewing fig leaves together, trying to create a covering, anything to hide from the guilt and shame of what they have done. And then by hiding among the trees, trying to use the very trees God himself created to hide from their creator God, and does not want to face up to what he has done. We can all relate to this, right? Not just the children, but all of us have tried to hide rather than face the consequences of our mistakes, the consequences of our sin. When you know someone is going to call you out on something you did wrong, what do? You try and avoid them. Do you leave church or work quickly so that you won't have to talk to them? Do you ignore their phone calls? What about God? When you know that you've sinned against God, do you try and avoid his word so that you won't have to be convicted? So you won't have to face up to what you have done or even the sin that you are still doing? Do you avoid the Bible? Do you avoid God's word? But then there are many ways we try to hide from our sin. We've seen how society tries to hide from their sin by putting it right out there in plain sight. As many of you probably know, this month is so-called Pride Month. The world proclaims we are proud of our sins. They proclaim we are proud of our homosexual perversions. The world tries to hide from its sin by putting it right out in plain sight and outright denying that it is sin, denying that it is shameful. At least Adam and Eve had the decency to try and cover themselves up. But the world today flaunts its depravity, flaunts its nakedness. And yet it's not only the world that does this, is it? Even in the church, don't we sometimes use this very means, this very tactic to try and cover up our own sins, thinking or even saying things like, well, my sin can't be that bad because everyone else does it too. How many ways we try to hide from our sin, to avoid facing up to it, to avoid acknowledging our sin and misery. And the reason we try to hide, well, deep down, we all know what our sin deserves. We know our sin deserves judgment. We know that we should be ashamed of our sin. We should feel guilt over the terrible, disgraceful sin that is ours. So as we see here, even in the beginning, Adam and Eve did not confess their sin to God. Instead, they try to hide from Him. But God, in His infinite mercy, does not leave man to himself. He does not allow man to continue hiding. God, in His sovereign, free grace, sets out to find lost man. But why? As we consider God's response to man's fall, man's sin, we might expect that the Lord would simply unleash judgment upon man, coming at him in a rage. You know, God could just come to man and say, hey, weren't you listening when I told you not to eat that fruit? For goodness sake. But no, that's not how God comes to man. Not even right after man has sinned so grievously against God, breaking the covenant. Why not? It's because of who our God is. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God does not rain down fire and brimstone on Adam and Eve, as we might expect, as they certainly deserve. He does not pour out bowl after bowl of wrath upon fallen man. He does not storm at man in his anger, fuming and raging in frustration, as sadly many parents often do with their wayward children when they go astray. But why not? After all, man has broken God's law. Where are those storm clouds? Where are the hailstones, the thunder and the lightning? Where is God's righteous anger? Why does God spare Adam and Eve from this? Well, because God knew that it would happen. In fact, God had even ordained for it to happen. And as we saw last week, God had also already determined to save some out of the fallen human race. He had elected to do this before the foundation of the world. And so in His saving grace, God approaches Adam and Eve. He comes to them gently and yet firmly to expose their guilt. Yes, here we see how God asks a series of questions. But of course, these questions are not for God's benefit. God already knows all the answers to these questions. They're not a mystery to Him. So then why does God ask them? Well, He gently leads Adam and Eve so that they can see their sin and misery, so that they can confess what they have done wrong, so that they might recognize their need for salvation. In Genesis 3:9, we read, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? First, God draws man out of his hiding place. And notice how God does this, by speaking to him, by His word. And the Lord does the same for each of us today. God reaches out to each of us hearing this message, hearing this word, asking us, where are you? Are you hiding in the trees? Are you sewing fig leaves together, trying to make your own covering for sin? It will not be sufficient. Only God in Christ can provide an adequate covering for sin. So where are you? Well, Adam responds in verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam blames his nakedness, but this was never a problem before. The issue, of course, is not man's physical nakedness, but his sin. It is his spiritual nakedness which is the problem, as we saw Christ Himself warn about in our sermon this morning. So the Lord probes deeper, seeking to lead Adam further into an understanding of the truth so that he might be led to the real source of his misery, not his physical nakedness, but his spiritual nakedness. God asks Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" How gently the Lord leads Adam to see from whence his problem arises. Its source is in Adam's disobedience to the law of God, his breach, his breaking covenant with God. And now Adam is cornered. How else can Adam respond? He answers, well, he doesn't answer that well, does he? "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." His answer is rather pitiful, as Adam first tries to shift the blame to his wife, and then by extension, he even tries to shift the blame to God himself who created his wife. But finally, in the end, he admits his sin. Adam admits that he did it. He confesses he ate the forbidden fruit. Well, when the Lord next turns to Eve, she responds similarly. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." After blaming the serpent, she does admit that she did it. However weak their confessions are, however much they try to shift the blame, in the end, Adam and Eve both acknowledge their sin. They did it. And in this, we see the purpose of the Lord asking these questions. He asked them because he cares about their salvation. God came not as a judge, but in mercy as a physician to expose their guilt, to diagnose their sin problem. And this was a gracious thing for him to do. Consider what our catechism teaches in the second question and answer. What must you know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of the gospel? Well, three things, but the first, is how great my sin and misery are. That's why God asked these questions of Adam and Eve. If we don't recognize and confess our sin and misery, then we'll never be able to enjoy the comfort of the gospel. It is a gracious and merciful thing to expose the sin of the world. It is a gracious and merciful thing to bring a person to the point of recognizing that they're in the wrong, confessing that they're wrong. But we must also remember how God comes to Adam and Eve, how he approaches their sin problem. And that is with gentleness. The way to expose the sin of the world is not the way of Westboro Baptist, with signs proclaiming that God hates gays. As we approach a sinful world with a message of God's grace and salvation, we need to remember how God treated us. He treated us with great mercy and kindness, amazing grace and gentleness. In ourselves, we are no more deserving of God's grace than everyone out there who's celebrating so-called Pride Month. But for the grace of God, we would all be out there with them. Thanks be to God that He saves sinners. Even as God sought after Adam and Eve, He comes after us as well. We saw in our scripture reading how Christ came to seek and to save the lost, including a notorious sinner called Zacchaeus. God seeks and saves all of His elect, all whom He has chosen of His free grace to save. And so when God seeks after you, when He comes after you and exposes your sin and misery, don't resent God for that. Stop trying to hide from His Word. Stop avoiding His Word because you know that He will work through it to convict you of your sin. Understand that when He does come to confront you, He does so in love. He seeks after the ones whom He loves, those whom He has chosen in His grace, His elect. Yes, God's work of conviction is a great grace, even if it's not always easy to accept it. It can't have been easy for David after he committed his most heinous sins when God confronted him with what he had done, when God showed David the horrible things that he had done. And yet God approached David with gentleness, with patience, with grace. Didn't he? Even though he didn't deserve it. Can't have been easy for David to hear that rebuke, but it was gracious of God to bring it, and it was necessary for David's restoration. So let us stop hiding from the Lord and His Word if that's what we're doing. He already knows everything about all our sins anyway. So embrace His grace of conviction so that you can enjoy the comfort of knowing that full and complete forgiveness is yours in Christ. And that's where we come to next. Finally, God does not leave fallen man in his sin and misery, but he immediately gives him the gospel. He immediately gives him the good news of his salvation. And isn't this amazing? Man hurls himself headlong into sin and death, and God immediately comes to man to promise salvation. The Lord doesn't wait for thousands of years, leaving mankind to wonder if God is actually going to do anything about his problem, wondering if God is going to save anyone. No, God immediately brings comfort in the promise of salvation right after the fall. As we see in our text, after Adam and Eve admit their guilt, we did it, God addresses the serpent. God announces the curse on Satan. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the mother promise, known as also as the Proto-Evangelium, which simply means the first promise of the gospel, the first appearance of the gospel in the scriptures. And as you know, it points to Christ. Christ is the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Yes, the serpent will bruise Christ's heel as he suffers death on the cross. But in that very same death in which Satan bruises Christ, Christ strikes the killing blow, the crushing blow to the head of the serpent, which becomes clear when our Lord is raised from the dead. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Christ partook of flesh and blood. He became a man just like us, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. By his perfect life, Christ earned the righteousness that Adam failed to earn when he broke that covenant of works. Since Adam did not pass the test, he did not remain sinless. He was not perfect in his obedience. But Jesus passed that test which Adam failed, and he passed it with flying colors, with a perfect score. By his atoning death, Christ earned not only the righteousness for us, but also the forgiveness of our sins. As he endured the bowls of God's wrath being poured out on him, as he drank deeply of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, he drank it down to its bitter dregs. He paid, has fully paid, for all our sins with his precious blood. And so in his perfect obedience, both his active obedience in passing the test that Adam failed, and also his passive obedience in taking the punishment for the sins that we have all committed and our sinful nature in Adam, in his perfect obedience, both passive and active obedience, Christ has won a complete victory over Satan. He's won a complete victory over all of our sins. Satan had hoped to utterly ruin, to utterly destroy the human race, but because of the righteous act of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, because of his work, the many are redeemed. So this is why God did not come into the garden to curse Adam and Eve to hell for all eternity, but instead to promise their salvation, the salvation which he would fully accomplish in Christ. As Scripture says in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So friends, yes, God comes to tell us how great of sinners we are, but then he holds out his comfort and his grace, his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Believe in him. Trust in him, and his perfect righteousness is credited to you. Not only that, but one day soon, the Lord will bring us into his complete and full victory. As Paul writes in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for coming to us in grace. Though we are sinners, though we are all infected by sin and have all broken your covenant, we thank you for your firm and yet gentle conviction, which you bring to us by your Spirit working through your word. Help us to confess our sins so that we can then be fully assured of our salvation in Christ. We thank you for sending him to bear the curse which is rightfully ours, and we thank you that if we are united to him by faith, that we are blessed in him, blessed beyond our wildest imagination. Father, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the rest that we have enjoyed, and we ask you to please bless us this week in our earthly labors. Help us to live by the gospel we have just heard proclaimed. And please also return us here safely next Lord's Day, so that once again we might worship you, enjoy fellowship with one another, and hear your word proclaimed. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.